Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading, which included these words. And making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." So the Jews said to him, "What signs do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. You may be seated. Dear saints, from the New Testament, we read that there were different groups of Jews during Jesus' day. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots, the Herodians, the Essenes. There is some overlap between these various groups, but most prominently, we hear about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they both have what we might call theological issues. The Pharisees seemed to face the brunt of Jesus' reprimands. And in fact, he would have felt sort of closest theologically to this group. They took seriously the words of the Old Testament. They held in their canon of Scripture all the books written that we find in our Old Testament today. They believed things taught there regarding good and evil and heaven and angels and the afterlife. Yet they have one big blind spot. They believe that through what they do, through their own works, they can make themselves right in the eyes of God. They are so focused on the law of God that they think by keeping it, they can earn salvation. And not only the law of God, but they build up other laws around the law of God to just be sure that if they keep these made-up laws, they won't break God's law. Now, this works righteousness can be an issue in parts of Christianity today. There are those who think that they need to be good enough to merit salvation. There are those that think that if they work hard enough, if they're good enough, they can even be perfect in this life. This is a teaching, of course, that we and the Scriptures reject. We are righteous only because Christ's righteousness is given to us. But when you look at Western culture at large, I think it's not the Pharisees that are really what we see going on around us, but perhaps the attitude of the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are some of the elite, the prominent in society. We could think of them as secularized Jews. They don't hold to a lot of the teachings of the Old Testament. They don't believe in things like angels or the devil, or the resurrection, or even the Holy Spirit. It seems that their religion is more of a cultural thing. It's more of a, well, we've always been Jews, and we'll keep doing the things that Jews do, and we'll still remain Jews. They're less concerned about spiritual matters than their own positions, and what goes on in the temple, and the work that the Jews are doing to maintain that culture throughout the society. Perhaps this is reminiscent of Western society today. At one point in time, we were shaped and formed and normed by Christian ideas, if nothing else, but now it just seems to be a shell of its former self. Consider the huge cathedrals of Europe. They are now seen as mostly museum pieces, as historical artifacts, as a piece of a bygone culture, instead of what they once were, which were magnificent spaces in which one would be drawn closer to God as his word was proclaimed and as his gifts were given. Sadly, God's word is often not heard in those places anymore. Now go back to Jesus' time and think about all those sacrifices that took place in the temple and what they were supposed to represent. What it was supposed to teach you. If you want a list of all the sacrifices, just read through the book of Leviticus. You'll find plenty of material there to keep you up at night. Of course, God commanded that these sacrifices be done, but the sacrifices were also to teach the people something. First, you were supposed to bring your best to the temple. The best lamb, the best bird, the best calf. If you had bred a strong, healthy animal that would be a great breeder, it would be difficult to give that animal up. And in bringing your best to God, in doing that, you were placing your trust in God. By giving God the best, you trusted that even though you gave him out of your bounty, out of what was good and best, that he would still take care of you. He would bless that offering. He would provide for you. It's the same with us. We don't give up of our time and our talents to make God happy with us. We give it to him out of love for him, trusting that he will bless those gifts that we give him. If we give him time, he will provide enough time for everything else. If we give of our money, he will provide enough money for everything else. But the second lesson was even more important. Now, I doubt that they had 4-H or FFA in Jesus' time, but perhaps some of you have known someone who has been involved with those things. But I want you to think about raising an animal from its first day of life. You feed it, you take care of it, you protect it, you make sure it has the right food and nourishment to grow healthy and strong. Maybe you even become a little emotionally attached to it. But then the family decides that this animal is to be sacrificed. Maybe this lamb will be the Passover lamb this year. And so you start the hike, 20 or 30 or more miles to the temple. The trip takes days. And when you arrive, you see the beauty of the temple, because in Jesus' time, the temple was glorious. But then you smell the blood, and you smell the burnt flesh from the whole burnt offering out on the altar. And then you hear the bleating of the lambs. The lambs that don't know what's about to happen to them. And you arrive at the court of the priests, and you hand your lamb over to the priest. The priest raises the knife, and then the blood pours out. And that snow-white lamb that you took care of is now stained red with blood. And that happens to remind you, how serious sin is. To remind you that the only payment for your sin is blood. Your sin requires payment, the blood which was the life of this innocent animal. And as the blood pours out, you are to remember who it is who actually deserves the knife, because it's you who have not kept the Ten Commandments, not this innocent animal. It is you who deserve to be relieved of your blood. But then you remember something else. You remember that it is God, and not you, that it is God who has provided a substitute for you. It is God who has said that you may give up the life of this animal to gain your own life. The fate that you deserved, the wrath that you deserved, the death that you deserved, has been poured out on this lamb. And you thank God for his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. That is what is supposed to happen. But what if we could just make this all a lot easier? What if instead of raising an animal, growing attached to it, taking care of it, and then having to give it up, or maybe you live in the city and you don't really have the means to take care of your own sheep, wouldn't it be more convenient if I could just show up to the temple, change my money, buy my animal, and 2 minutes later, it's done? No fuss, no muss. Sure, it's a little more expensive, and the money changers, well, they get their cut, but whatever. And throughout Israel's history, there were times like this. There were times when the people's worship was empty, when they were just going through the motions, when it was all just sacrifices and rituals on Saturday and then go do whatever you want the rest of the week. Oh, they brought the sacrifices out of obligation, out of a sense of, well, I better do this or God might smite me or something. But as God put it in Isaiah, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Don't we also like convenience? I can get my lunch right through the window of my car. I can bank online. I can work from home. What about our religion? Do we like that to be convenient too? Oh, let me just watch the sermon on YouTube, Pastor. That's good enough. Or if I put my time in at church once in a while, I can sort of spend the rest of my time doing whatever I want. I just need to show my face there occasionally. I'll make an appearance just to show God that we're still good. I'll be a good Christian when I'm around other Christians or when the pastor's there. But the rest of the time, I can just sort of do or say whatever I want. Our sinful flesh wants religion to be easy. It wants convenience instead of sacrifice. It wants religion on our terms instead of on God's terms. Which brings us to Jesus. Jesus, in our gospel reading, has come to his temple. His temple. The very place where for centuries he has been showing up before he was even born to be with his people. And what does he find? There's little prayer. There's little reflection on the gravity of sin. There is little thought given to the enormity of God's grace and salvation and mercy. His house is to be a house of prayer. But instead, it's just a cold, sterile marketplace peddling a religion of convenience. What is meant to draw people closer to God is simply rote and ritual and empty. But there's another reason that Jesus drives out the merchants and the money changers. And that's because this temple is fading away. This temple is disappearing. The location of the temple is changing forever. What took Herod 46 years to renovate, 40 years from now will be gone, never to be rebuilt. But the true temple, Jesus tells us, is his own body. And that temple they would try to destroy by nailing it to a cross, and he would raise it from the dead 3 days later. This is the temple at which we now worship. We are gathered together as Christ's body. In faith, we feast on the body and the blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And we, like those devout Jews who brought their Passover lambs to the temple in sacrifice, we too are reminded of the wages of sin and the salvation that the Lord brings. And we reflect on those things. We confess our sins before God and one another. We hear of God's forgiveness in the absolution. Forgiveness that is no longer conditioned on the blood of an animal, animals that had to be sacrificed over and over and over again. But your condition is founded on the blood of Jesus. His blood flowed. His side was split open with the spear. He is the substitute for you and for me. Your religion is not easy. It cost Jesus his life. And so we gather together. We gather together to receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice in the word heard, in the body and the blood eaten and drunk. We offer our sacrifices of prayer and thanksgiving within this house of prayer. And we hear again and again how God forgives, how God rescues, how God saves, that Jesus grants life, life in this world, but more importantly, life eternal, life in the world to come for all who put their faith and hope in him and in him alone. Brothers and sisters, don't fall for the lie, for the temptation of an easy faith or a convenient religion. Salvation comes only through Christ's cross. And he says to each of us, take up your cross and follow me. He knows what's in man. He knows what's in your heart, that's true. The evil that dwells there. So he gives you a new one. He gives you a new heart, one that trusts in him, and one that desires not only your own good, but the good of others. And he is working in you to drive out all these things that you would rather put your trust in than him alone. Yours is a Jesus that, unlike the lamb or the goat, gives his life willingly for you. Yours is a Jesus that died and rose again, so you who will die will rise again to life. Yours is a Jesus that does not promise you an easy life as his follower, but he promises you eternal life. Praise be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.